Matthew 14. I'm going to begin reading in verse 22. Stand with me, please. And as I read, if you'd follow along there in your place. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Now, he did not say, "It's me, Jesus." You know, he expected them to recognize his voice.
Amen. That's right.
They had been long enough with him to where they could recognize his voice. I wonder, do you know the difference between Jesus speaking to your heart and some other spirit?
Amen.
The Bible says that there are many spirits going out into the world. And you have to try the spirits. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me." But there's also many hirelings out there calling the sheep. Do you know the difference? Verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, one word. If you have red letter edition, it's one red word. Come.
Amen.
Period.
Amen.
Come. One word. He still didn't tell him who it was. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You know, walking on water didn't even impress Jesus.
Amen.
After all, he was doing it.
Amen.
It didn't impress him. We think we impress God, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We think we impress God. He says, Jesus said, "Oh, thou of little faith." Peter's probably thinking, "Jesus, I was just walking on water. Wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased.
Amen.
I love the Bible.
Amen.
Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Let me preach to you. Most people think, you know, this is the story of Peter walking on water, and it is. But let's talk about verse 22. It says, "Straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side." The other side. Lord God in heaven, thank you for the Bible. I so thank you, Lord, for your power, your Holy Spirit, the precious, precious Holy Spirit. God, the power this book has. Lord, the blessings of the knowing Jesus Christ. And Lord, we thank you. I pray, God, you would fill this place now with your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to talk to you about the other side tonight. Jesus here in verse 22 sent his disciples to the ship while he sent the multitudes away. He had just fed 5,000 men beside their women and children with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He had just done a tremendous miracle. And then the Bible says in verse 22, he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him, to go ahead of him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Now stop right there. When you read your Bible, use your brain too. As long as you're saved, that is. Don't use your natural brain. Use your sanctified brain. Do you think, obviously, the disciples could have sent the multitudes away. Obviously, Jesus didn't have to send them to the ship while he sent the multitudes away. After all, there was over 5,000 people there. He's one man. He could at least use his disciples to help him disperse the crowd and send them on their way. But Jesus, notice the word in verse 22, constrained his disciples. That doesn't mean he simply just asked them to. That doesn't mean he simply said, well, I wish for you to just go to the other side. What that means is he literally compelled them. He said, listen, guys, what I get from this is simply this fact. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go away. They didn't want to leave Jesus to send the multitudes away. They didn't want to leave Jesus. Are you listening to me? Amen. I see the fact that they did not want to leave Jesus. They had just seen him do a tremendous miracle, and they did not want to leave his side. They wanted to stay and serve and help him. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. But he constrained them. He said, guys, thank you. Thank you for your desire to be with me. But right now, I have a specific thing I need you to do. Go get in the ship and go to the other side.
Amen.
Now, they did it. They did it. They were constrained and they did it. There was only one reason for what he had constrained them to do that I can tell from our scripture here. To go to the other side.
Amen.
Really, that's what it says in verse 22. Go to a ship, go before him unto the other side. What was the purpose of that trip? To go to the other side.
Amen.
That was his will for them. That was his desire. That was God's will sent through Jesus Christ to his disciples. Go to the other side. Hold your place there and look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37. Deuteronomy 4, 37. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art to bring thee in. To give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. If you boil down those two verses to the very, really, the crux, if you will, of those, the thought is, God says, Moses is telling the people of God that God had brought thee out in verse 37, in verse 38, to bring thee in. God had brought them out of Egypt to bring them into Canaan. God had brought them out to bring them in. That ultimately was God's will and is God's will for every one of his creation. Bring them out and bring them in. To bring them out of Egypt is a picture of salvation. To bring them into Canaan land is a picture of life, faith living, a life that is lived by faith, a life that is walked in the Spirit of God, a life that pleases and a life full of blessings. The wilderness was really never God's plan.
Amen.
God brought them out to bring them in.
Amen.
He was not, excuse me, there was no plan for the wilderness in God's will. God saved us, listen now, and brought us out that he might bring us in. God brought us out of the kingdom of darkness so that He might bring us into His glorious kingdom of light. God brought us out of the slave camps of Satan to bring us into the liberty in Christ Jesus. God brought us out of bondage to bring us into freedom. God brought us out of condemnation to bring us into sanctification. God brought us out of sin to bring us into grace. Are you listening to me? That's God's will. Bring you out to bring you in.
Amen.
What a blessing.
Amen.
So simplified, but yet it's very profound. All of those things happen, listen, when you get saved.
Amen.
You're a member of the kingdom of light. You're saved in Christ Jesus. You're free. You're made free. You're sanctified. You're in grace. You're in Christ. You're born again. You're everlasting. It happens. Boom. But other things from that point on require journeys.
Amen.
Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 1 says that let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's not referring to salvation. You don't have to run a race to get saved.
Amen.
Thank God for that.
Amen.
A lot of people are still trying to run a race to get saved, and they're doing nothing but getting exhausted, wore out, and weary, falling by the wayside. But thank God we don't have to run a race to get saved. Thank God that we have Jesus Christ who already ran that race, His race, and now we can receive Him by faith. But listen, in our lives, however, from the point of salvation, God wants us to live a Christian life. God wants us to walk in light. God wants us to be holy. And we talked about that before, but that is not just an immediate process. Many times it includes journeys.
Amen.
The Christian life, it really boils down to a lifelong race filled with little journeys like the one in our text in Matthew. Go back there with me. Matthew 14. These men were already disciples. Other than Judas, we know that he was not saved, but these men were already disciples. They had already trusted. They had already been saved. So Jesus wasn't sending them to salvation. But He was sending them to the other side.
Amen.
He was doing something in their life. He wanted to get them to the other side. Now, notice, they were not being rebellious, like I talked about this morning. They were not doing their own thing. As a matter of fact, I believe they were, like I said, they wanted to stay with Jesus. But they were compelled, so they weren't disobeying. They weren't in rebellion. They weren't openly, willfully against God. But regardless of all of that, they found themselves, listen, in the middle of a real big problem. In the middle of a real big storm. A real big storm. But don't miss this now. Not only were they in the middle of a storm, but Jesus was not with them. There are other accounts where they went across that Sea of Galilee many times. And there are other accounts where Jesus was there just asleep in the back of the boat. He was not there, church. So their fear was compounded. Remember, they didn't want to go on this journey. I don't believe that. That's why the Bible says He constrained them. Then they get in that boat and they say, the storm's starting. You see those winds coming? I knew we shouldn't have done this. I wanted to stay with Jesus. They're in the middle of a storm and Jesus is not there. Now, I know we're saved, but for practical applications, many times we can't find Jesus in the middle of our storms. Are you listening to me? We go to the Word of God and we can't seem to find Him. He doesn't say anything. Well, He says a lot, but He doesn't speak. Now, there's a big difference between just reading and flipping the light off and going to bed. There's a big difference between that and where you reading it's like, boom! Thank you, God. Yeah, I heard that. I heard that. But there are times when you're in the middle of that storm and you cannot find Him. I mean, you read and you read and you pray and you read and you pray and you read and you pray and you just can't find Him. Am I the only one? You just can't find Him. He's not there. You know He's there, but He's not. He's just not there. Where are you? I think it reminds me, right, of Elijah going to heaven in the whirlwind, and Elisha grabbing the mantle and smote, smiting the Jordan River, say, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" Now God showed up for him, but He doesn't always do that for me. And I have a feeling He doesn't always do that for you either. But they were in this storm, and they were in the middle of the night. It was dark, and they couldn't. They knew Jesus wasn't there. They knew they had left Him. They were wondering, why did He send us out here in the middle of this? No matter how big the storm, let me tell you something to you, in my heart anyway, and I think you'll agree, no matter how big the storm is, if I know Jesus is right there with me, I'm okay. But when I'm scared and I can't seem to find Him, and I can't, He's not saying anything to me, He's not helping me that I can feel and know, it just makes things, oh, my soul, almost to the point of desperation. But I want you to remember this. This journey was part of God's will for their lives.
Amen.
Don't ever forget, in these times, this is just brief thoughts, but don't ever forget in these times, it's only a temporary journey.
Amen.
Amen? It's only a temporary journey.
Right.
Don't ever forget that it's only a temporary storm. Storms don't last forever. No storm has ever lasted forever.
Amen.
Even the flood only lasted 40 days and 40 nights. The rain. No storm has ever lasted forever. Listen, you're saved, you're a child of God. That journey to the other side is for a reason, but it's only temporary. The storm is only temporary, and it's all for a very good reason. That's what you need to understand. Let me briefly refer to the message tonight and just ask you a question about the message this morning. In my life, preacher, there have been storms. How do I know if the storm is caused by my rebellion, like I talked about this morning, or if it's caused by God's will working in my life? Well, the answer is painfully obvious. In verse 22, are you doing what God told you to do? That's too simple. No, that's as simple as it gets, yeah. It's that simple. I'm in the middle of a storm, preacher, but I don't know if it's because God put me there or if I'm in rebellion against God. Well, go back and find out, did God tell you to do what you're doing?
Amen.
There's a lot of storms in our lives, amen, that are self-inflicted. We bring the wind and the rain and the waves upon ourselves. We bring the problems and the heartaches upon ourselves. And listen, that's not what I'm talking about tonight. But if you're in that kind of storm, you need to repent. You need to change the behavior that you know is wrong. You need to pray for grace. And you need to wait on God to get you out of that storm. And listen, you're still saved. You're still a child of God. But dear God, don't continue in the rebellious behavior. The storm will just drag on and on. On and on.
Amen.
If you continue in that behavior, if you know you're wrong, if you know you're in sin, if you know you're in rebellion, your life will be one storm after another, and they won't be storms of God. They will be storms of Satan, and they're much more severe, and they're much less merciful. Are you listening to me? And you will lose at the judgment seat of Christ. You will stand before God, and you will suffer great loss of rewards, not to mention shame and disgrace, when you knew better.
Amen.
But tonight I'm not going to preach to you necessarily. I'm preaching to the people who are doing the best you can to stay in the will of God. Doing the very best you can to do what's right. You know, storms still come.
Amen.
And by the way, don't kid yourself. You know the difference. Quickly, I want to help you tonight. Just a few things to remember when you're in the storm, in God's will, in the storm, you can't find Jesus. Number one, quickly, remember this. Jesus is praying for you.
Amen. Amen.
Verse 23 says, when he had sent the multitudes away, the disciples were already gone, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. When the evening was come, he was there alone.
Amen.
Folks, I don't think he was praying for the multitude he just sent away. He knew he had sent his disciples out in the storm. He is the master of the sea.
Yeah, man.
He knows when the storms are coming, and he knows what they're going to do. And he was on that mountaintop by himself praying for his disciples. Do you comprehend what I just said to you? I mean, he had all of Calvary awaiting him. He had all of the weight of all of the sin, of all of the wickedness of every one of us, not to mention everybody's ever been born since the beginning of time and ever will be born until the end of time. All of that weight of sin, it wasn't on him yet, but he knew it was coming. He knew the day of Calvary was coming since the day he laid in that manger. He knew it from the beginning. He knew that his heart was going to be ripped into shreds. His body was going to be torn apart. His heart was going to literally burst within his chest, and he was going to die of a broken heart over sins of the very people that nailed him to that cross. He knew that was going to happen, and he spent time praying for them.
Amen.
And praying for us. Whew. I don't know if you really understand what I'm saying tonight, but I sure hope you'll get a hold of this. Even when you can't seem to find him, the Bible tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for us.
Amen.
Oh, he doesn't have the weight of Calvary on him anymore.
Amen. That's right.
But he's got nail-pierced hands.
Yep.
He's still got that scar. And he remembers, you're the one that put me on that cross. You're the one. It was your sin that put me there. And now you need me to pray for you. And he does.
Amen. That's right.
And he just keeps on.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Interceding. He looks down at his hands. He said, Lord, that's why I did that.
Amen.
I don't deserve Jesus to pray for me. I put him on the cross. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 6. This is the great high priest prayer Jesus Christ prayed before his disciples to show them how much he prayed for them. And it's also a great example of the intercession he makes for us still today. John 17, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. Do you see that, church? I pray for who? Those men, his disciples. He said, I pray for them.
Amen.
I just need to get on my face right now. I don't deserve that. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Notice what he's praying for specifically in verse 11. Notice what he's praying for you and for me. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. He's praying in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. He's praying for your safety.
Amen.
He's praying, oh God in heaven, please keep them safe.
Amen.
The world is full of danger. Please keep them safe. Please watch over them. Please guard them. This is Jesus praying this for us.
Amen.
Please keep them safe. In verse 17, he said, he's praying, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's praying, dear God, please sanctify them. Please keep them safe. Please sanctify them. Please make them more and more like they should be. Please grow them in their faith. Please grow them in their understanding. Please make them more like me, more conformed to my image. Please sanctify them. Please, God, keep them safe. Sanctify them. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Why did God send Jesus into the world? To seek and to save that which was lost. You know what Jesus is praying for you and for me? Keep them safe, God. Sanctify them, grow them, God, in your truth, your word, so that they will be soul winners.
Amen.
Like me.
Amen.
Oh boy. He said, listen, that's what he's saying. Don't miss that. Well, we like him to pray for our safety. We want him to pray for our spiritual growth and health. But, oh, wait a minute. He's praying for us to be soul winners? Yeah.
Yeah.
I mean, he died on the cross for every single soul that's ever been born or will be born. Why do we think that we're the only ones that deserve that salvation?
Amen.
Jesus is praying. As thou hast sent me, even so have I also sent them into the world. Verse 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's saying, dear God, help them to be soul winners. You know, I just lost you here because it was all wonderful until this point. But some of you haven't ever done anything to help reach another soul for Jesus Christ. The storm that you're in, remember, is for a reason.
Amen.
If it's because of God's will, you living for God, growing and being as much as you know how to be a Christian, walking with God in His will, Jesus is praying for you, yes, to keep you safe in the storm, yes, to make you stronger, more sanctified, more Jesus, but yes, to bring you to the other side, to the point where you will be more active soul winner.
Amen.
Well, you didn't think I was going there, did you?
Good. Amen.
Church, we can worship God all we want to in heaven. We can praise God all we want to in heaven. But He's left us here because there are souls everywhere that need somebody to tell them about Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Jesus is praying for you in that storm. When you get out of that storm, He knows how it feels to be in that storm, by the way. He knows how it feels. He said, as thou hast sent me, I send them. I know exactly how it feels to be sent into that world. Amen. Are you listening to me? I know exactly how it feels, Father, to be sent into that world. We created that world. We created that world with our own breath. We spoke the words of life. We breathed into their nostrils the very breath of life. And with that very breath and that strength that we gave them, they nailed me to the cross. I know how it feels to be in the middle of that world. I pray for them that they will not falter. They will not fail. That they will be faithful witnesses unto me until the day that I go get them.
Amen. Amen.
I know how it feels to be in that world. That world's mean. That world spits in your face. That world cries out against you. That world blasphemes your name. That world slams doors. Amen. That world just does all kinds of irrational, unbelievable things because they just hate righteousness. I know how it feels to be in that world, and I pray for them.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, my soul. I know how it feels, Jesus said. I know how it feels to be in a storm in that world. Are you listening to me? I know how it feels to be in a storm in that world. I know how it feels to not have anywhere to lay my head. I know it feels how it feels to not have any food to fill my belly with. I know how it feels for my own disciples to betray me, to deny me, to run away when I needed them the most. I know how it feels to be in a storm in that world. But Father, I pray for them. I pray for them. Jesus is praying for you.
Amen.
Remember that in the storm. Jesus is also personally involved with you. Go back now to Matthew 14. Personally involved with you. Verse 24. The ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. Jesus was personally involved with them, yes, through prayer, but through personal interaction with them when it was time. In His way, in His time, He was on His way. Now listen to me. You have to understand that even though you can't seem to find Him right now, even though you can't seem to find His Word, you have to keep searching. You have to keep looking. You have to keep digging. You have to keep walking. You have to keep living and walking in that light. You have to stay in the book. Because if you're going to find Him, you're not going to find Him anywhere else. And when He does show up in the fourth watch of the night, whenever it's His time, whenever it's the perfect timing, God's will for Him to show up in your life and speak to you, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. When that time comes, you're going to have to be in the book. He is personally involved in your life. It's right there on your lap.
Amen.
Don't stop looking for Him.
Amen.
Don't stop searching for Him. Don't stop praying for His words of comfort like He gave those disciples. Don't stop digging. Don't stop. Don't let the world and the storm and the trials take you away from Him. He's personally involved. He's praying for you. He's on His way. But listen to me. When He comes, if you're not in the Bible, when He's ready there to help you, if you're not in the Word of God, listen, He will pass you by. You won't even know. How long? What's the fourth watch of the night? The very end of the night, right before daybreak. The darkest time of the night, right before sunrise. God sent Jesus Christ, and when it was exactly the right time for Him to go to those disciples. God will deliver His children in His way and on His time schedule.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. Listen, the rapture is going to take some of us home. Glory to God, I'm ready for the rapture today. But you know what? My great-grandma was ready for the rapture too, but she passed away. God didn't take her home in the rapture. I want God to take me home in the rapture, but He might not. He might take Brittany home in the rapture and let me go ahead and pass away the old natural way. Others are going to reach their appointed time of death. Some are delivered from the trials on this earth. Some are not delivered until eternity. From Miss Ophelia, man, she had that cancer, and no doctor was ever going to heal that cancer. But I promise you, today in glory, there's no cancer on her brain, amen. She got her healing.
Yeah, man. That's right. Amen.
Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Quickly. Hebrews chapter 11. Look with me beginning in verse 32. What shall I say more? Shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and other prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life. Now wait a minute, look at this next phrase. And others were tortured. And others did not accept deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. And others were stoned, sawn asunder, tempted, slain with the sword, wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented. And others did not get their delivery on this earth. What I'm saying to you is God has a perfect plan and a perfect will for each one of you.
Amen.
The ones that were delivered while still alive, God did it. The ones that did not get deliverance until they went to heaven, God did it. What I'm saying to you is that it doesn't matter. Yes, I told you the storm is not forever, and it's not. I told you the journey is not forever, and it's not. Why? Because the other side may be glory. We may just have to wait till we get home to see the full deliverance. But so be it. We still have the pure and blessed hope that we one day will see face to face the one who died for us. Amen. Glory to God. We have that hope. And whether we're delivered here, we know we're going to be delivered there. Amen. Glory to God. And one day, somehow, some way, according to God's perfect plan, we will be delivered from the storm.
Amen. Amen.
Amen. And again, don't you misunderstand me. Don't you forget the fact, back in Matthew, listen now, Jesus came and said, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And as soon as He stepped on the ship, whew, the wind ceased.
Yeah, man.
What does that mean? Hey, that's a beautiful picture of salvation.
Yep, that's right.
As soon as He got in that heart, all the condemnation ceased.
Yeah, man.
Glory to God! As soon as He got in that heart, that old wicked, wilt, wretched, filthy, rotten heart of yours, the wind ceased. All sins were forgiven. All condemnation was tossed aside. All of the wickedness and was washed away by His own blood. When Jesus showed up, be of good cheer, amen. It is I am that I am, the great Redeemer. Be of good cheer. And the wind ceased when He got on the boat.
Amen.
Glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Y'all ought to get excited.
Yes, sir.
We're saved.
Yeah, man.
In other words, if that storm never stops till I get to heaven, I'm still going to heaven.
Yeah, man.
I don't have to live without hope. I don't have to live in the misery dredge. I know that I'm saved. Jesus is in my boat.
Yeah, man.
Amen. Whoo, glory.
Yes, sir.
That's good.
Yeah, man.
I know that it's Jesus personally involved with me. He's in my ship. Quickly, Jesus is praying for you. He's personally involved with you. He'll be there. He hasn't forgotten about you. He'll deliver you His way in His time. But through it all, He's preparing you. If you don't go to heaven on the other side, He's preparing you for something on the other side. Quickly. Let's read down in Matthew chapter 14, verse 26. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit," and they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered Him, saying, verse 28, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water." And He said, "Come." And Peter went down and came down out of the ship and walked on the water to go to Jesus. As Jesus is preparing and or sending you through this storm, He's preparing you. If you don't go to heaven right away, then He's preparing you for the other side. And what I'm saying here quickly is, number one way He's preparing you is He's separating the zealous from the indifferent. Now, I'm going to say this right now. There ain't nothing wrong with being zealous for God.
Yeah, man.
There's something wrong with being indifferent about God, however. There's everything wrong with having no desire at all to just get excited about preaching like this. There's something wrong with having no desire at all to just shout a little bit in the middle of God's blessed preaching of God's Word. There's nothing wrong with that. Getting zealous for God, there's a whole lot wrong with just sitting there boring, yawning.
Yeah, man. Yes, sir.
You see, there was one man named Peter in that boat. And Peter, we know the life of Peter, if you know your Bible. Peter sank. Not all the way, but Peter sank in the water. But he's the only one that walked on it.
Yeah, man. That's right.
And Peter was scolded and scorned and rebuked by Jesus the night in the Garden of Gethsemane. But he was the only one that fought for Jesus when he was arrested.
Amen.
And though Peter followed afar off, Peter was the only one following.
Amen.
And though he denied Jesus three times, he was the only one that was used of God to preach on the day of Pentecost. Are you listening to me? You see, God was working in Peter's life to separate the zealous, to pull out of him what he knew that was in there. Peter had some zeal for God, and God uses storms. Let me listen to this. God uses storms to find out who will be zealous for Him.
Amen.
In the middle of a storm. See, a lot of storms make Christians worthless. Hey, I'm not being hard on you, because it's a fight. It's a battle. It's a temptation. When a storm comes, it hurts. It hurts. Scared. Doubts. Fears. I'm not making light of it. But we need to understand that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us so.
Amen.
Greater is He that is in us than he that is in this world. And we can still be zealous for God. We can still step forward and still walk in light. We can still preach the Word of God. We can still go to church. We can still win souls. We can still be zealous for God. We can still work for God with some fire and some passion in our bones. Amen. Without letting the devil rob it.
Amen.
It's always been true, though, that the majority of Christians in a storm are rendered worthless for God. That's not what God's trying to do to you.
Amen.
He's not trying to render you worthless.
Amen.
Now, if your sin, again, I'm not talking about a sin storm. I'm talking about a Savior sent storm. On purpose, okay?
Amen.
In that storm, you know you're not in sin. You know you're not rebelling against God. You know you're doing what God said. You know you're being faithful as you know how. Then don't worry about it. Don't pout. Don't hide in the corner. Get out there and be zealous for God.
Amen.
Amen, preacher. See, you're just overzealous. Now, no, I'm not trying to be overzealous. I preach like this all the time. But I'm trying to tell you one thing. Get out of your house and go soul winning. Get out on the street corner and do some street preaching. Get in the Word of God and love people. Come to church and desire to serve God with zeal. Amen. Zeal is good. God uses zeal.
Amen.
Zeal is not a bad word.
That's right.
I remember when I was younger in Christ, and people used to talk about having zeal without knowledge, and they were dead as doornails. I'm sorry, I just spit all over you. I know that. Good thing you weren't closer.
Amen.
They were dead as they could possibly, having zeal for God without knowledge. And they're bad-mouthing somebody who has a little bit of zeal. Because they are as dead as yesterday's possum on the side of the road.
Amen.
And they're bad-mouthing zeal. And they're bad-mouthing passion. And they're bad-mouthing fire. And the God says, where there's no wood, the fire goeth out. Yeah, I know why. Because your fire gone out a long time, and you're bad-mouthing somebody who's still excited about God.
Amen. Amen.
It's okay to be excited about God.
That's right. Yes, sir.
If you don't want to be excited about God, you could go sit in a Presbyterian church.
Amen.
But they're dead.
Amen.
Brother Garfield, you didn't say you were Presbyterian, did you? Oh. Amen, brother. That wasn't meant at you, but you understand. That's just an example. A Lutheran church. I'm just like Peter now. Let me stick my foot in my mouth. Anyway. You know what zeal is contagious?
Amen. That's right.
It's contagious. It's not bad. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing. It's good to be zealously affected. That means someone else's zeal can affect you.
Amen.
And it's good to be affected in a good way, in a good thing. It's good to be zealously affected. I promise you those disciples were not missing a bit of what Peter was doing. Dear, are you watching this? Come over here. He's walking on water.
Amen.
They were just sitting back in the boat yawning. They were out there on the edge of the boat. Wow, I can't believe, guys, are you watching that? He's walking on water. It was affecting them.
Amen.
For good. Wow, look at Peter. I can't believe that. Wow, what zeal he has. You remember when Jesus went in there and cleared the tables out of the temple and said, you bunch of rotten merchandisers, this is my house. And my Father's house is a house of prayer. And you made it a house of merchandise. The Bible says the disciples remembered when they saw that the zeal of thine house had eaten me up. They remembered the Bible prophesied that Jesus was going to be zealous.
Amen. Yes, sir.
1 Corinthians 14:12 says, even so ye, forasmuch as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. When you get saved, you get indwelt with the Holy Spirit, and you are given at least one spiritual gift, and you ought to be zealous to find out what that is, and to put it to work in the church of God to edify His church. You ought to be zealous about that.
Amen.
Somebody's told you, somebody's filled your mind with lies that church ought to be boring, that church ought to be quiet. And then when you say amen or shout glory, hallelujah, they turn at you looking, what is wrong with you? Where did you get religion? No, I got the Holy Spirit, and He is a zealous Holy Spirit. He is all God, and He lives in me. I cannot be quiet. I cannot hold my lips. I will praise God continually with my mouth.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Glory to God.
Amen.
I'm working up a sweat tonight. Y'all are freezing. Miss Ingrid's borrowing Samuel's coat. I'm about to give you mine too, sister. But I'm serious. This is, you can tell this is a little bit of a sore spot with me. Jesus, or the Word of God says, Paul told Titus in Titus 2:14 that Jesus gave Himself for us. Listen, why? That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Not just going about it with a little bit of hope. I want to be zealous for God. I want to be zealous of good works. I want to do it with all of my might. Paul said, strive for the mastery. Be the best you can be.
That's right.
Yeah. You can't be zealous for God when you won't even, well, anyway. You're not going to be anything for God if you don't understand that zeal is a good thing. It's good to be zealously affected in a good thing. It's good to be excited about God. And in the storm, you know what happens? The men from the boys, separated. Those that are zealous for God and those that are just, oh, well, I guess I'll just go back to the world. There it is. The storm separates. Are you listening to me?
Yeah, man.
Elijah stood on Mount Carmel, him and by himself with one little servant, said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. And I said, I don't care. Joshua said, you know, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You choose you this day whom you want to serve, but we're going to serve the Lord. There was some zeal in those men's hearts.
Right. Amen.
And God used it.
Amen.
A storm brings out, separates the zealous from the indifferent, from the apathetic.
Amen.
Get excited about God.
Amen.
I mean, get excited about the fact that Jesus is praying for me.
Amen.
That Jesus has been in this storm before. That Jesus knows how I feel. That He is going to deliver me in His way, in His time. I don't have to fear that He's already in my boat, in my heart. I don't have to worry about what Satan's going to do to me. I know that He who holds my heart holds tomorrow. He is the one, I am fully persuaded, that He is the one who will deliver me. And He has kept in His hands my salvation, eternally secure, reserved for me in heaven, kept by the power of God. I can go ahead and serve God with some zeal.
Amen. Yes, sir. Amen.
Even in a storm. He's preparing you for the other side, you see. He was working on Peter a lot. But Peter kept showing himself zealous. But here, second part of this. The storm also separated the pride from the zeal. Uh-oh. Zealous people can tend to be very prideful because they look around. Listen now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Look around and see, dear God, why is everybody so dead? And if you're not careful,
amen,
your head starts to blow up a little bit. You start to become self-righteous, critical, judgmental. And you start to believe that you're better than everybody else because you're on fire and everybody else's wood is wet. Let me show you this verse and then I'll give you an example. Not only is Jesus separating the zealous from the indifferent in this storm, but He's separating the pride from that zeal. Verse 28. Notice Peter answered him and said, Lord, if in front of all of the other disciples, they had just heard Jesus' voice. And Peter said, Lord, if it be thou. Why am I saying Peter had a little bit of pride in there? Because listen to me. The prideful heart, don't miss this, pay attention, always cast public doubt on the Word of God. The prideful heart, they just heard the Word of God. It is I, be of good cheer, be not afraid. And Peter said, Lord, well, if it's really You, what do You mean if it's really Me? I just told You it was Me.
Yeah, man.
All the other disciples are listening to this.
Yep.
Well, Lord, if Your word is really true, then why don't You let me walk on water?
Mom.
And Jesus said, okay, smart aleck, come.
Amen.
See, Peter was zealous, we know that, but he was also, he had a lot to learn. The storm served, it was perfect place for Jesus to sink Peter's pride.
That's good. Amen. Amen.
Jesus to sink Peter's pride. Proverbs 29:23 says, a man's pride shall bring him low. When Peter was going down under the water, he was going lower and lower. In a hurry. You know, the prideful heart doubts the Word of God. The prideful heart casts doubt on what God says. And it always brings him low. But listen to me. Many times it takes other people with him. James chapter 4 verse 6 says, God resisteth the proud. Now listen. Verse 30. When he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. The word boisterous means great and mighty, strong. Now, wait a minute. That wind was already blowing, right? You know what happened, church? Listen to me now. It picked up speed. It picked up speed. God did that. God resisted the proud.
Yeah, man. Yes, sir.
God resisted the proud. It picked up speed. Those waves got bigger. How'd that happen? God did that. That wind got stronger. How'd that happen? God did that. And that walking on water passed from fun and frolicking to fear. God did that, not to destroy him, but to say, Lord, save me. Bring him to a place in his life where, yes, I'm zealous for God. Yes, I love the Lord. And yes, I want to serve him with all of my heart. But you better believe and understand one thing, dear friend. You need him for every breath.
Amen.
Don't you ever forget about that, or you will be in a storm where God is going to have to rip some pride out of you.
Amen.
Amen. See, he sunk. Not all the way. But Jesus didn't reach out and save him until he said, Lord, save me. It wasn't salvation of his soul. It was just time for humbling his heart. Jesus was working with Peter all the time. Peter stuck his foot in his mouth a lot. But at least he was zealous for God. At least he was trying to do something for God.
Amen.
Let me ask you something. Look up here. What are you trying to do for God? Now, I didn't say, what are you trying God to get to do for you? Oh, I know we all want God to do things for us, and we do need God. And he says to ask, and ask and you shall receive. But wait a minute. What are you trying to do for him?
Amen. Come on.
I mean, what are you trying to do for him? His storm is working in your heart to see how much you really want to do for him.
Amen.
How serious you really are about this. Will you serve me? He says. Will you serve me in my church? Will you tell others about me? Will you be a witness unto me? Will you give so that my church can continue? You know, every time you don't tithe, you're casting a vote. I don't care if my church stays open or not. Okay, let me say that again. Every time you withhold your tithe, knowing that God has told you to tithe, you're just filling out a card, a ballot, saying, no, I don't care if my church continues.
Amen.
That tithe is for the house of God.
Amen.
So that there may be meat in God's house. That's what it says. And every time you tip God a little bit of whatever you think you can spare, you're saying, well, I don't think the church is that important. Here, there's my vote. Close it if you want it to. God says, how much are you going to do for me? Oh, we all got emotional and our hearts were breaking and tears were in our eyes when we talked about the hands that were pierced by the nails that we drove. But wait a minute, how come we're not getting emotional about the fact that we're not doing anything for him?
Yeah, man. That's right.
At least Peter wanted to do something.
Amen.
He was full of pride and God took care of that. But you know what? I'd much rather have that than some dead doormat who will just never do anything for God, you are going to die.
Amen.
You're going to die. You're going to willow, wither, and wilt on the vine.
Amen.
I'm done. And you're probably glad. That's why he said in verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and called him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Verse 33, then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. When they got out of the storm, they all worshipped Jesus. They confessed him as the Son of God. They realized that he was true. They'd just seen him feed 5,000, but that wasn't enough. Don't you listen? God takes us from one step, one journey to the next, one leg of the trip to the next leg of the trip, and he has to keep reminding us over and over and over that he really is God. But I want you to notice in verse 34, when they got to the other side, when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. A lot of people got helped. A lot of people got saved. A lot of people were healed. A lot of people were made whole when they got to the other side. Notice the disciples were not arguing. The disciples were not bickering. The disciples were not doing anything but helping. When the men of that place had knowledge, they sent out into all the country round about them. I believe they took the disciples and said, hey guys, will you go help me find some people?
Amen.
Remember, Jesus was praying for them. He is still praying for you today. Keep them safe, yes. Sanctify them, yes, so that they'll be soul winners. I need them to be zealous, yes. I need to get rid of that pride. I'm praying for them. I will deliver them when it's time. But I'm going to do it for one reason. I want them to be more involved in bringing people to Jesus. There's a lot of things going on in this passage. Oh, yes, Peter walked on water, but that's just the very beginning. That's just the very one bit of the iceberg, if you will. When they got to the other side, church, they were different men. That's what I'm saying. I don't see them. Hey, look. Look back in the same chapter there in verse 21. 20 and 21. They did all eat, were filled. They took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they had eaten. There were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to go. I don't see them worshiping him there. They weren't worshiping him there. Are you listening to me? But they were worshiping on the other side of the storm. I'm trying to encourage you tonight. I'm always going to preach, but I'm trying to encourage you as well. There's a reason for the storm. It's to make you a better Christian. Not to kill you. Be zealous for God. Do something for God. Even in the storm. I say, well, I might fall, I might fail. That's all right. God will save you. God will keep you. And you'll be a better person on the other side. The other side. He's praying for you. He's coming. And He's preparing you. Father in heaven, I pray You'd bless Your word. I pray, God, that the Holy Spirit would take control of something that I said. Lord, Your people need to be more zealous, working, serving. Father, I pray. It's a shame how Peter was the only one. Lord, I pray that You'd give us a church full of people zealous, willing, Father, to do what they can do. Oh, yes, we have a lot to learn, Father, every day of our lives. But, Father, at least somebody got out of the boat. At least somebody. I pray, God, Your Holy Spirit would get a hold of our hearts. Those that need to get more involved around here. Those that need to give. Those that need to tithe. Those that need to be soul winners. Those that at least need to pass out tracts. Those that need to pray more for other people. Those that need to serve You, Father, and do more for You. I pray You'd speak to their hearts. Let's all stand to our feet tonight. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.